in Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to read with me today from verse 6, and keep in mind that which we're going to be discussing today, again, will be pertaining to the devil, demons, the power of the devil, and whatever. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And personally now, I believe that the Son of Man in the passage includes man, in other words, men. It also is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is a part of men as the Son of Man. But in this particular case, it would be those that are like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are saved, all things will be put under their feet. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. In other words, we don't see all things put under the feet of man, but we see Jesus, who was that he by grace, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm going to read the verse again, and I'm going to leave out a little bit there. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, so forth and so on. In other words, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, and now Jesus Christ is, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's victorious over death and whatever, and that's the thing that he's dealing with in the passage. And the very fact that angels do not have the power over saints of God. In other words, angels are not, God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. He's put the world to come in subjection to people. And what I want to do, I want us to understand that you and I are not subjection to anything, under subjection to anything that God does not tell us to be subject unto. In other words, God says in Romans 13 that we're to be subject to the powers that be, and he talks about the powers police and governors and this and that and the other, and we're to be under subjection to these, but we're not to be under subjection to those that God did not put us under subjection to. And if they have the power over us, we give them that power over us, not God having done so. Verse 10, for it became him for whom we are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, then, we were at one time subject to bondage through the fear of death. In other words, whatever could bring us under bondage previous to our salvation brought us into bondage through fear of death. We were afraid. But now, as Christ has, as the Son of Man, is victorious over death, is crowned with glory and honor, we, through his death, are no longer subject to the power of Satan, to the power of death. Satan has the power of death, and we're not subject unto him, nor anything in his power. Now, we can be if we place ourselves at the disposal of the devil, or demons, or whatever, that he is affiliated with. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, I believe. Now in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're east of the Dead Sea, east and south of the Dead Sea in the land of Moab. Balak is the king, and Balak sees the children of Israel, and he gets all excited about it. He sends for Balaam and asks that Balaam come and put a curse upon the children of Israel. Balaam gets the message, and he says, "Now let me pray about this thing and see what God has to say about it." By the way, this man Balaam is a prophet. He's a prophet, the Bible says, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's a hireling prophet, and he preached a false doctrine. Now, this man said, "Let me pray about this and see what God will tell me." And he does. Now go to verse 12. "God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." So they go back, they tell Balak what happened, and Balak sends them back again with more to offer. Now, verse 16, "They came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me." In other words, no matter. In other words, what he's doing, he is in effect saying unto Balaam, ignore the word of God. Don't pay any attention to the word of God. And the idea that is presented in there is, what can God do for you? You've never seen him anyway. And I am here, and I have control, and I have wealth and fame, and I have power. You come unto me. Don't let anything hinder you from coming unto me. In other words, the idea is to present his fear into Balaam more than the fear of God. Don't let anything hinder you from coming unto me. Verse 17, "For I'll promote thee unto great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." It seems like he's on the right track, doesn't it? "Now therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me." In other words, he already knows what the Lord said. There ain't no need to pray about it anymore. But he leaves himself an out in verse 18. In effect, he's saying, if Balak was to give me everything and God said don't go, I still couldn't go. But wait a minute, let me see about the thing. In other words, what he's really got in his mind, let me see if I can justify my position by the word of God somewhere. Let's see if I can find an opening, because I want what you've got to offer. So he tries again. Verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to thee, call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went." And I've heard people say, well, God was unrighteous in being angry at Balaam, in that he told Balaam it's all right if he goes. But that isn't true. God said, you are not to go. God said then the second time, if they come and call thee, rise up and go with them. But old Balaam is like a fellow putting the fleece out, and he's afraid that God Almighty isn't going to answer the fleece the way he wants it to go. And so in effect, what really happened was, God put the fleece out for him. God said, you want to know my will in this thing? You want to see it? You want to experience the thing? All right, I've got it for you. If they come to call you, then you can go. Well, they were going to come and call him. The implication in the passage is God was not going to permit it somewhere or another. But Balaam is afraid to stay and wait to see what God Almighty will have him to do, because he wants to go so bad, and so he justifies that just like he justified going in the first place, and goes anyway, saying, I've got the permission to go. Alright, verse 22. "And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either the right hand or the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now the whole thing is, God Almighty gives me an insight into the spirit world, and there is an implication in the passage that animal life sees into the spirit world. Maybe I'm wrong about that, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. I've ridden a horse, and when there was apparently nothing there to cause the horse to be excited, have the horse almost run out from under me. Jump sideways, or stop all of a sudden, or things like that. I've seen cows when there was nothing there that I could see anywhere, and all of a sudden they just turn and they just start running. And dogs bark when there was nothing to bark at, and people say, well, I got the answer to that. Dogs' ears are very keen, and they can hear things way off, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, I know that's true, but I've seen dogs bark at things in the immediate vicinity when you couldn't see anything there. And the implication to me, you understand, to me is that animals can see into the spirit world, but nevertheless, whether they can or not, the point is, hey, there are things in the spirit world that we can't see with the physical eye. That's one of the things I want you to see in this. And the donkey sees the angel standing there. Balaam, being the condition that he's in, cannot see that. He's got a veil over his eyes. Now, verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and on, and he falls flat on his face, and whatever. And finally, there's a conversation. Now come down to verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Seven times in the Bible, you have that exact statement by seven different people. And sometime check them out. Every one of them is a case of rebellion, idolatry, and whatever. I have sinned. Now, verse 34, I've sinned, for I knew not thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. In other words, I'm paying attention to what God said unto me. I mean, I'm going to go and get that money and that fame if it's all right, but seeing as how I'm going to lose my head in the way, if it's all right, I'll just turn around and go back. I mean, that's typical. You know, we're so prone to disobey the Lord until it comes right down to the nitty-gritty and we see that our safety is involved, and then we get afraid and all of a sudden we're repentant and willing to obey the Lord. Men that drink booze do that. They have an alcoholic problem until the doctor says you've got this and this and this so bad until you've got so-and-so to live and whatever, and he can repent and stop. Fellow smokes cigarettes until he gets to coughing his head off and gets a cancer in the throat and lung and everywhere else, and then all of a sudden he gets repentant, he sees he can stop, and he wants to go the other way, and on the thing goes. Well, Balaam is no different. Now verse 35, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now he gets over there, and he goes on seven mountaintops. He offers sacrifices, but he still doesn't get an answer, which is absolute silly nonsense. I mean, why get on a mountaintop and offer a sacrifice to see what the Lord will say to him when God's already told him you can't curse them? I mean, he's trying to curse these people, and he's trying to get God to say it's all right when God said it ain't all right. Reminds me of ourselves, how many times we get in the Word of God and We find the answer to a problem in the Word of God, and we continue to pray for the answer when there it is, wide open in the Scripture. The Lord, is it all right if I do this? When the Bible says, thou shalt not, and on and on. Is it all right, Lord, if I don't do this? When the Bible said, thou shalt do this. Well, that's exactly what Balaam is doing. He's trying to get God Almighty to change his word some way or another, and God ain't about to. Now come to verse 16, chapter 23, verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. By the way, you notice that this is a religious man. I mean, Balak isn't your standard heathen, you know. I mean, he said, what the Lord say? I mean, he wants the Lord to curse these people. I mean, he believes in God. The Bible said the devils believe and tremble. He believes in God. He's a God-worshipping man trying to put a curse upon the people that God has blessed. That's exactly what it amounts to, for selfish reasons. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And by the way, there's a good passage for you right there. If you'll compare the Son of Man in the New Testament, is Jesus. God is not a man. All this business about Mary, the mother of God, is a hallucination. There was no such thing for about 4 or 5 centuries after Christ. Well, Mary is not the mother of God. God is not a man. And God is not the Son of Man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, if, as it were, the strength of the unicorn. Now here it is. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, and on the thing goes. Now to make the application to us here this morning, God Almighty has blessed us, and that blessing cannot be reversed. No matter what, it can't be reversed. No man can cause God, no matter what he says, no matter what he prays, no matter what he preaches, no matter if his divination or his enchantments or whatever, he can't bring a curse upon you. It's impossible for him to do it. The devil and all the powers at his fingertips cannot curse you. You must remember that. Why, the Bible is very clear that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and darkness has no power over us. The whole thing is that the devil cannot deceive you unless you are willing that the devil do so. That's the whole thing. The children of Israel could not be cursed. The children of Israel could not have divination or enchantment used against them. Satan had no power to do so, but the children of Israel had the power in their own hands to turn themselves over to him and allow him to do that, and that is precisely what he did. The Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, that God said, I've got a thing against you there at Pergamos, for you have the doctrine of Balaam among you. Balaam taught the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication and so forth. Balaam then, somewhere after the passage where we're reading, at some time before he left there, he taught the children of Israel to sin against God. The implication is this. Further on over there, you'll find that Balak slapped his hands together. He's real angry. He said, I brought you over here to curse this people, and you haven't cursed them. You've blessed them these 7 times. And on and on. And And even though the scripture doesn't say this, yet you can tell by comparing 2 Peter 2, Revelation 2:14 with the passages back here, you can tell that this had to have happened. Balaam probably said something in effect to Balak like, don't worry about it, I cannot curse them, yet I can fix it so that which you desire will come to pass. How? I will teach them certain things. They'll listen to me. They'll be deceived by my teaching. Therefore, they themselves will sin against God to the effect that God will have to kill them. And that's precisely what he did. Instead of going on the mountaintops and trying to curse the children of Israel, he goes to the children of Israel and gets right in the assembly and taught them in the assembly. What did he teach them? To eat sacrifices unto idols and to commit fornication. Chapter 25, verse 1. The children of Israel abode in Chidim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and to call the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. In other words, these daughters of Moab called the children of Israel. And undoubtedly these are priestesses, if that's a proper word, in the temple, serving in the temples of Baal, and they called the children of Israel to come in. The children of Israel already thought that it was all right, having been taught by Balaam to do so. And that's just like, go to the church of your choice, you know. We're all the same. I mean, we're all worshiping the same God, and on and on. And so they go in there to worship with these. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor, and on the thing goes. Now my point in all that is to bring out the fact that we've been blessed of God, we are saved by the power of God, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified by faith, and Satan has no power over us. And there is no enchantment, there is no divination against us. We cannot be cursed by the satanic forces that are in the world today, but we can allow ourselves to be brought into deception and follow that deception and eventually end up probably in an early death. Turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Well, what will cause them to do it? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If the children of Israel would not have given heed to the doctrines of Balaam, they would not have their heads cut off. They would not have died. They would have gone into the promised land. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about sickness. I do not pretend that I'm going to prove to you that every case of sickness is demons or has anything to do with demons. In fact, to the business, I must confess to you that I'm going to get into a realm here that I know very, very little about. There are certain things that I cannot understand about all this. I'm well aware that there are multitudes of people out there that get sick. They go into a hospital and the sickness is taken care of, and they go out and they have no faith in the Lord. They do not trust the Lord. They do not believe in Christ as their Savior. Now, so I'm trying to say to you, I'm not trying to show you that every case of sickness has anything to do with demons. But I'm going to show you there are cases. And you will notice as we read that the majority of these have to do with the nervous system. They have to do with mentality, nerves, faith, or lack of it. In other words, that's where the devil, that's the realm where he'll get. Whatever there is about your system that can be weakened through the mental process, through nervousness and tension and being upset and whatever, The demons will certainly work on that, and illness will come from that. Turn, please, to Job chapter 2. Now, there is no doubt about this case here. And this ain't got nothing to do with nervousness or high tension here. I'm using the passage to show you the power of the devil when sickness is there. And in this case, there's one other thing I want you to notice. Job is a Bible-believing man. There's no doubt about this fellow Job. Job is not some lost fellow rambling around out there somewhere. He's a man that has all faith in God that cannot be shaken. And watch what the devil does to him. Job chapter 2, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of... chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a posture to scrape himself with oil, and he sat down among the ashes. No doubt about it. And anytime anybody tells you that the devil doesn't have the power to bring sickness, they don't know what they're talking about. You say, well, he did then, but he doesn't now. Well, where'd you ever get the idea that his power had changed over the years? I mean, when Jesus is tempted of him, he said, All these kingdoms are mine. I can give them to whom I will. I'll give them to you and give you the glory of them if you'll bow down and worship me. And on the thing goes. And the Lord never one time said, You two-faced liar, none of this is true. Hey, he's got power, folks, and he can bring sickness in your family. As sure as you're born. And when he does, there ain't no need to go to the hospital with it. Now, don't you go away from here and tell somebody I said don't go to a doctor. That's not what I'm saying here. Job could have went to every hospital in the nation, and that wouldn't have solved his problem. His problem is a period of testing. In other words, God is showing the devil himself that those that God blesses, those that God saves, those that have faith in the Lord cannot be turned away. If that faith is real, come hell or high water, the devil can do what he will, and that fellow will not turn from that faith, as in the case of Job. It's like God said, I trust Job. You just get on with it there. He'll never deny me. And the Bible said, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes, folks, we feel like Job. We feel like all hell broke loose on us. I mean sickness and soreness and pain and agony and misery and heartache and tears and financial distress and all the rest. And when it comes, you just do what Job did. Job said, I didn't bring anything into this world, and it's a fact I'll never carry anything out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, when sickness and tribulation and trials come, don't blame God and don't turn on God, but instead trust him more then than you ever have. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel, so forth and so on. Now, folks, there would have been no need to have carried this fellow here to a psychiatrist. No way. There would have been no help for him. Why? Because there is a demon in him, and that demon brought about dumbness in this man's life. Folks say, well, that can't be. Well, they just don't believe the Bible then. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. No doubt about it. Blindness. Demons bring blindness. Clear. You know, that's fascinating. Brother Johnny Hall, which is up in Indiana, lives up there, was in our church in Mobile. Brother Hall was hit by a shell, a bullet, in the Korean War, and he's been paralyzed from his waist down ever since. the doctors to stop the pain, put him on Dargan. And he took those things by the handful. I mean, he just got so bad until he went berserk. You know what? I just cannot stress to you the eyesight of that boy. He used to come and sit in the Bible class with glasses looked like they were a quarter of an inch thick. I say it was absolutely amazing. I mean, they were just tremendous. He was almost totally blind. And you know what? That fellow kept on working around there and praying about that thing and whatever until finally he just took the Darvin and threw every one of them in the garbage and said, I'm not going to take any more. And right now, he doesn't even wear glasses. His eyesight came back. He can see clearly. Doesn't need the eyeglasses. Oh, that's fascinating. Now, say, well, just because a man wears glasses, that means he's possessed of the devil? Certainly not. That is not what I'm trying to imply there. I'm just trying to show you that the devil, the demons, have power that we do not think about until we get in the book and see it written in the book. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, you know, there's an implication in this passage, and this is the reason I'm using the passage, that the one who trusts the Lord is the one wherein the effectiveness is, in other words, where the effect is there. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And of course, the children are Israel, so keep in mind one other thing now. Israel are the people of God, and all the healings, except like here and maybe one or two others, are of Israel. In other words, they're already a part of those that believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and whatever. Verse 27, And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And the whole thing is that the implication there is that if the Lord blesses you, in other words, God Almighty saved you. You have faith in the Lord. You trust the Lord as your Savior. And the devil couldn't have that power over you unless God gave him that power over you. Unless God permitted that. And we'll see in a moment that that is possible. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 37. And it came to pass, though, on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And please observe, he didn't say, oh, you got it all wrong, friend. There ain't no such thing as just evil spirits causing this kind of thing. He didn't say a thing like that. Verse 42, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, threw the boy down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Notice healing, deliverance, and unclean. In other words, that boy had a spirit in him that took control of his nervous system. And when that spirit took control of his nervous system, he couldn't stand up. He'd fall down. And then he'd foam at the mouth and things like that. And that reminds me of a boy that was in school with me. And it used to scare me out of my wits. Just a little boy. And that fellow had, forgot what you call it now. We called it fits. And that boy would just be sitting there just as cool as anything, studying with everybody else. And all of a sudden, he'd just start trembling all over. And he'd fall down on the floor and foam at the mouth, and his tongue would get all crossed up. And the big deal was to be sure that he never swallowed his tongue. And when I was in the rescue mission, when I was running a rescue mission, we had a man come to us there, and he told me when he came in that he was subject to epileptic fits. And one time when he worked around there for a while, and one time he had an epileptic fit, and the fascinating thing about it was, while that fellow was having that fit, before he completely got in, just out of everything, he told the men that were there to be sure and see that he never swallowed his tongue. And I just believe that's demon possession. That is, they just take the person and just will destroy them unless whatever. Turn please to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. Now come down to verse 15. The Lord answered the man who bellyached about it, and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Satan, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? No doubt about it. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. All right, Acts 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Go to chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Please observe, healing those oppressed of the devil. Healing is there over and over again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, don't tell me that the devil doesn't have the power to bring sickness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and that's a saved man. In other words, Paul is saying, in effect, that a saved man, that Satan could bring sickness or whatever on a saved man so that that saved man would die. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul gets a great revelation here. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I have a personal opinion about the passage. I don't necessarily believe that a messenger of Satan came to bring sores on Paul or that type of thing. I believe that this messenger of Satan here worked on his mental part, something mentally, spiritually, something about his nervous system, and I believe that it had to do with his his education, his that which he had previous to this. In other words, there is no doubt about it, Paul was a very educated man. Paul was a brilliant or wise man. And the implication is that whatever this is, it is done to bring him into humiliation before the people. The buffeting from this messenger of Satan could be a spirit that hindered his ability to think fast or think like he used to or whatever. Therefore, he had to say what God said, and that settles it. In other words, I'm saying with him, that would be the way it would be. Turn, please, to, go to 1 Corinthians 11 now. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's go to verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because many eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I've never seen anybody have the answer to the passage. It didn't say, because that men drank booze and played cards and danced, it's because they ate and drank unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and they were weak and sickly, and many sleep. The implication is that the sickness came upon them because of it, and if the other passages work, why wouldn't that one? I personally believe that God Almighty allowed demons to inflict illness upon those people because of their rebellion against the clear word of the Lord. Now, I don't have time now this morning to go back into the passages, but you might compare Judges chapter 9, verse 23. There's no doubt about that. I don't mean compare it right now. Judges 9, 23. Then 1 Samuel 18, verses 9 through 10. No doubt about the passages here. 1 Kings 22, verse 22. And don't get the idea that just because the spirits back there operate, that they are clean spirits. And just because God sends them forth doesn't mean they're clean spirits. They're spirits of the devil. Now the last passage, go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Alright, in Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had tremendous strength. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit, and ask him, What is thy name? And answer him, saying, My name is Legion, for we're many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violent down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Hey, folks. I believe there are people out there today in Pensacola, Florida, that are hampered by demon spirits, and they have no idea of it. And I'm not advocating people going around trying to cast out demons or whatever. But I'll tell you one thing. The last passage we read is very clear. A demon knows the Lord, and a demon knows those that know the Lord. And the only thing that will cure demon possession, if there is any cure for it, is the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Talk to them by the Word of God. Don't try to pit your intelligence against theirs. It won't work. The Word of God is the only thing that'll work. And in the case of a man that that is saved, and this thing happened to him, it could be that that person would end up like Paul did, and would need to say, "Thy will be done, Lord, and not mine." Or like Job, "I didn't bring anything in the world. I'll never carry anything out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's take a break right here.